service this morning. Let's begin with two songs.
Crowned with many crowns,
thank you, Lyle, for those highly appropriate songs. It's good to be back with you. I've said that before, but I still mean it. Before Christmas, Golden Rule took their employees and their families to the Cosmosphere. This was a first for all of our children, and we knew we would need to prepare Jiraiya for that. He's 3 years old, two at the time, actually. And we weren't even completely sure how it would work for Shalon and Clarissa, who were six. So we tried to explain to Jiraiya that this was going to be a video on a very big screen and that it would probably scare him, but we would hold him and he would just have to remember that this isn't real life. We hadn't even gotten seated yet, and the strangeness of the theater there was getting to him. He said, "Can we go home now?" Well, you can imagine what it was like, and when the video actually started, and we were flying over the edge of the cliff, you know, and the bottom dropped out from under us, or a 12-foot man was running toward us, or whatever. The poor boy just started crying and just begging to go home. Now, interestingly, one of those movie trailers that they showed at the beginning was a clip from a documentary on Lewis and Clark that we had actually watched at home. The very same video on a DVD on, you know, just a nice little computer screen. Jirai was a little younger then, but the effect on him wasn't anywhere close to traumatic. I think, if I remember right, that he got so bored he just fell asleep. So why was this video, that little clip, so overwhelming to him? It's pretty obvious. Size makes a difference. this massive screen in the Cosmosphere displayed images that were several times the size in real life. And the images, the only moving images, the only video images he'd ever seen before were, what, maybe 1/20th the size of real life? Size makes a difference. And Jiraiya is too young to adequately understand the difference between video and real life, too. Now, I think there's a lesson here for us. And you could take it several different ways. The way that I'm taking it this morning is this. Because of sin's dulling effect on our consciousness, we have Jiraiya's problem in reverse in our perception of God. On our mind's screen, I believe, God is in miniature. He's scaled down. If you go through the scriptures and read the responses of people who encountered God in some physical or at least visible form, their response was much closer to Jiraiya's at the Cosmosphere than it was to his response at home. And I think our response to encounters with God in our everyday experiences too often resemble Jiraiya's response to that little video screen at home. We get bored and we fall asleep. Now, I'm not sure what all the factors are there, but I think that, strangely enough, part of the problem is actually pretty understandable, and in fact, it's almost logical. It's the outcome of some of the good habits that we've cultivated. Many of us read the scripture every day. Most of us pray every day. And probably all of us, or almost all of us, come to church every Sunday. And we engage in worship here in some degree or another. What I think can easily happen, I'm not excusing it, but what can happen is that we become familiar with the sacred. We've heard that familiarity breeds contempt. Well, it may not exactly breed contempt for us, but I think it tends to foster a diminishing of the awe that should be associated with sacredness, with the unspeakable richness of actually having God, the sovereign of the universe, with us, Emmanuel, and the awesomeness of having his word available in hundreds of forms to us every day. Think of a place you've always wished to visit. Now, for you under 30-year-olds, I might have disqualified. You've already seen the 7 or 70 wonders of the world. I'm not talking about you. But for the rest of us, maybe it's the Swiss Alps or Jerusalem or the Taj Mahal or the place where some missionary that you admire spent his life and worked. Now suppose after years and years of wishing, dreaming, hoping, you finally got the opportunity to visit this place. Now, when you got there, you had this sense of unrealness. You almost had to pinch yourself. Am I really here? And you could scarcely take your eyes off the snow-capped peaks or maybe the gold-capped spires or whatever. And then suddenly, you just became aware of the people around you and realized that they're going about their daily businesses just much like you go about your daily business at home. And you think, what is wrong with you? You shake your head. You say, they're not even looking at this wonder that is right here before them. Don't they even see it? Don't they recognize its value? Its significance? If I could live here, I could never let this become commonplace. Or so we'd think. Now, we all know that that the human reality is that indeed these things can and do become commonplace for us. But I'm not persuaded that they need to. Now, Alvin Yoder has been repeatedly referred to here in the last years, but I don't make any apology about referring to him again. Alvin, I dare say, spent more time in the Word than most and maybe all of us here. But if you heard Alvin talking about some aspect of Scripture or of his Savior, I think particularly about his grace, you could have not have said that it had become commonplace for him. Even in the years before his capacities had been diminished a bit, he could rarely discuss grace or salvation without tears. So how do we foster this reverence for the holy? I'm sure that I don't have enough of an answer for this, but it occurs to me that our forms and our rituals can either help us in this or increase the problem. Let's take kneeling for an example. I personally find kneeling a really helpful form in expressing my worship or my gratitude or my repentance. But I also know that because it is a habit, it isn't always connected with gratitude or worship or repentance. And you can put in there whatever you want. Maybe it's closing your eyes, maybe it's raising your hands, maybe it's all those physical things that we tend to do with worship or prayer or Scripture. This is huge, and I keep mulling it around, and I'm really not sure where I'm going with it yet. But I'm thoughtful about the fact that there are cultures where you would never pray sitting. In fact, I think there are cultures where even reading the Bible would require standing or kneeling or being prostrate on the floor. You know, I mean, cultures vary. I understand that. But can we let that kind of inform us in the way we handle these things? I'm just thoughtful about these things. I don't know. But once that's all said and done, once we look at all the forms and figure out what those all mean, I think we still have to get back to it, that there just is no shortcut for cultivating a consistent engaging of our mind and our heart, which is, in a sense, you know, mental and spiritual discipline. It just has to be there. And, of course, that can't happen without the power of the Spirit at work in our lives, without applying the grace for daily living, the grace for worship that it takes to make these experiences more than a routine. I'd like to read, as an act of worship, Psalm 138. I'm going to be reading it out of the NIV, and I would like to give you some freedom this morning to find the form that will best help you to worship with this psalm, with the reading of this psalm. It's a prayer, and we're going to handle it as a prayer. If you would like to stand while I read this, you're welcome to do that. If you would like to kneel, you're welcome to do that. I think we can make both of those work. If you'd rather close your eyes and listen, that's certainly all right. Raising your hands, whatever helps you to engage your mind and your spirit this morning, feel free to do so. If you'd like to stand or kneel, you can do so now, and I will read this, and this will be the wrap-up of our time.
I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Amen. You may be seated.